Good morning and a greeting in Christ's name to everyone. Welcome back. It's wonderful to be here on a Sunday morning. Something that Mrs. Lawrence said the other night in her talk on LifeWise program about she thinks that a lot of the craziness that's happening in our world is a result of not having Sunday worship anymore. What a blessing we have to, not only that it's a something we've been trained to do, but something that we can really make our own and enjoy. Well, I think I must be growing in my understanding of the Holy Spirit, because when Michael got up this morning and talked about hearing and doing, or hearing and not doing, I wasn't that surprised. But he said in 10 minutes what's going to take me a half hour to say, or 40 minutes. Are all of you doing everything that you know to do? Okay, I hope. Someone said that the greatest distance in the world is the distance between here and here, between what we know and what we really understand. That's a real challenge to me. Am I doing what I know? Everything that I know. Scripture says if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. We call that the sin of omission, and that gives it a nice little place on the shelf where we can bind it up in that under that title and not think about it anymore. The title of the message is, What Will You Do With the Truth? And if you would turn to Romans 2, I don't know if you remember or who remembers that last time I preached on what God wants out of man, what humanity, how we should feel about our own humanity. And I read some from Romans 1 there. We're not going to read Romans 1. Let's read Romans 2, and then I'll go over, I'll back up a little bit to Romans 1. And I think I can already see your eyes glazing over a little at this chapter. It's 20, I just imagined that. It's 29 verses about Jews and Gentiles and judgment and blasphemy. What else is in there? No, I want you to look for three things, three responses that people have to the truth when they know the truth. When they learn a truth, there are three ways people respond. And the fourth thing I want you to notice is God's response to the truth that people know. So how does God react to the truth that people know, and how do humans tend to react? Three ways humans react, one way God reacts. Romans 2, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Okay, first of all, what's God's response to the truth that a man knows? Well, we say, verse 2, the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So God's response to men and the truth they know is automatic judgment, and not judgment in the sense of punishment, but judgment in the sense of, oh, I can look at, I'll just pick out Randy. How much does, God looks at Randy and says, how much does Randy know? How much does he have the opportunity to know? And God judges accordingly. So the response of God to truth, it's based on a man's response to truth. We'll get into that a little later. Did you notice what the three human responses to truth are in this chapter? First of all, judgment. Judging others. We'll get into that, of course. The second one is hypocrisy. Outward change without an inward change. And the third response to truth is the correct response, brokenness, allowing the spirit to change. So the question is, what will you do with the truth? So last time when I preached out of Romans 1, verses 18 to 20 there, it sounds very much to me like God is saying that the righteousness of God, the nature of God, is revealed to humanity in themselves. So all you have to do is understand yourself. Just take a look inside yourself and you can see the nature of God. You have that much truth. And verse 18 says, verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, even in people who hold the truth in unrighteousness, for God hath showed it to them. So we're made in God's image. God's nature is manifested or made known even in fallen humanity. And he says in verse 20 that the things of God are so clearly seen that nobody is without excuse. And that means, I don't care who you are, you know some of the truth. And as soon as you know some of the truth, you have a decision of what you're going to do with it. Romans 1 tells the most common response. And that is to reject God, not glorify him as God, make ourselves our own God. Verse 23 says he changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. It's self-worship is the most common response. And then we get to chapter 2. And he says, verses 1 to 5, I read that, I'll read it again. Therefore, you're inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, you condemn yourself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. When we come face to face with truth, our natural tendency is not to glorify God as God. It's not to fall on our face and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's more likely for us to say, God, I thank you that I'm not like that man who's a publican and a sinner. But I do this and this. What are you saying when you judge someone else? Aren't you saying, I know the right way to do it? Right? And he's out of line. That's what this passage is saying. You know the truth. You judge someone else, and all you're doing is condemning yourself because you're saying, in a roundabout way, I know the truth, but I'm not willing to do it, but I want him to do it. And he says, do you think you're going to escape God's judgment for that? Probably most of us have heard our children do this kind of thing. You don't have to be very old where judging becomes the common response to truth. And I know I've told my children already, if you just tell me straight up, honestly, what happened, I won't punish you. And you know what their response almost always is? Well, the other one did this and this and this. It's the same thing that Adam and Eve did. As soon as God questioned Adam, he said, the woman you gave me did that. It's the natural response to knowing that we are in violation of the truth. And somehow we feel like pointing out someone else's error makes us better. And all it does is tell everybody that we know the truth and we're not willing to do it. And he says here, how long are you going to despise the riches of God's goodness? Instead of bowing before the truth and allowing God's goodness and mercy and forgiveness to work in you, instead, you're going to continue to treasure up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath. Verse 6. I'll read 5 and 6. For after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. When that day of judgment falls, God's not going to judge you on what you knew, right? We agree with that. He's going to judge us on what we could know. I think he's going to judge us by what we did. Isn't that what it says? He will render to every man according to his deeds. We're judged by what we do. And so, if you just imagine yourself standing in front of God, and he's going to say, well, here's a list of what Alexa did. And you're going to get judged by that. And of course, the greatest act, the greatest deed, the proper response to truth is repentance, right? Any deeds outside of repentance are counted as nothing because we still haven't bowed ourselves to the will of God. Your deeds before the Almighty, all-knowing judge. And if you refuse to repent and cry for God for mercy, but still make excuses. It says in verse 1, you're without excuse if you judge. And by the way, aren't all these things that we make excuses about really judgments of others? Oh, I'm not going to join the church. There's too much hypocrisy in the church. Well, what does that say about you? You know what hypocrisy is. Don't be a hypocrite. But still join the church, because that's what God says to do. You compare yourself to others to show that you're not so bad. Well, I don't. I'm not addicted to drugs, so yeah, I'm not that bad. I've never been trapped in pornography. Or maybe you judge God. Can you judge God? Yeah. He wasn't just. He didn't give me what I deserved. If he would have been what he said he would be, then I would do what I said I'm going to be. People believe that they're going to tell God a thing or two at judgment. But according to this, it looks like it's more like God's going to tell you a thing or two at judgment. And that is going to be, depart from me, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. If your response to truth is judging others. Another thing God might say is, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Remember, we all have enough truth to leave us without excuse and to make God's judgment warranted. He is a just God. He is rich in goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, according to verse 4. He is trying to use his goodness to bring us to repentance, and that makes his wrath even more terrifying. It's an earned wrath. We earn it by our response to the truth that we know. If you're living in sin this morning, you should be absolutely terrified, if you know you are. Should be absolutely terrified that you're not giving your life into the hands of God now, but treasuring up wrath for the day of judgment. Verses 7 to 11 bring out that God does not care who you are. Verse 11 especially, there is no respecter of persons with God. God doesn't care if you were a bishop of the church half your life. If your deeds, your real deeds, not what it appears on the outside, are evil, you'll be judged accordingly. He doesn't care if you've raised 5 or 10 or 15 faithful, plain children in a plain church. If your deeds inside are evil, God will give you what you deserved, what you earned. Or maybe you've just been homeless your whole life, but you've loved and served God. The impact that you made on the world was small, but God judges according to your deeds, according to what you did with the truth you know. You receive payment for your works, not what your works appear to men to be. The last verse says, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And I think that's part of both judgment and hypocrisy, is that we can make ourselves look so good to men, but God knows what's really inside. He says that if you have patient, I love this verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Patient continuance in well-doing. Doesn't that describe what God wants his people to be? But if you're self-seeking, truth-rejecting, loving and doing evil, openly or in secret, don't deceive yourself. God's wrath awaits, and fury, and eternal affliction, and distress, it says. And Revelation says that it is eternity in a lake of fire with the devil who deceived you. So today is a day to stop trying to justify yourself by judging others and to take a good look at your own sinfulness in the presence of God. Cry to him for mercy. Allow him to shower you with the riches of his goodness and justify you by the blood of Christ. The end of verses 9 and 10, we had read that before. I'll read it again. Notice the ending of both verses. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Why would a Jew receive judgment first and reward first. Is that fair? Is that righteous? You think? Well, it has to be, because that's the way God said it's going to be, so we know that that's righteous. I think this gets into really, I guess I might have to say, pardon my theology. If I'm wrong, I really open myself to correction on this. But I interpret this as saying that God judges by what you know. The more you know, the greater your reward will be. The more you know and obey, the greater your reward will be. The less you know, the less your reward will be, but the less your punishment will be. And you can think of it like this. I would say God will not use a law you did not have the opportunity to know to condemn you. So let's say that you were out hunting, and I guess you're illiterate. You can't read the hunting law book. And so you're out hunting, and you used a gun in bow season. You can tell the game warden all you want that you had no way of knowing that you were not supposed to be hunting with a gun. And he's going to fine you anyway. He's not God. He's not merciful like God. But if you come to judgment before God, and God says, why didn't you wear a head covering? And you're like, well, I never had the opportunity to know. What was inside of me, the truth that I learned of God through what was inside of me, never brought me to that. He's not going to condemn you for that if you had no way of knowing it. Now, this argument has been used to say, well, then let's not evangelize people, because as soon as we share with them more truth, then they become more accountable. Well, that's just not... I mean, that's terrible theology, because obviously the more you know of God, the more you can please God, the more peace and joy and fullness of joy you can have in this life. So I believe this is saying God will not condemn a person by a law that they never had the opportunity to know. As many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. So they die, but the judgment is different. It's not a lawful. It's not judged by the law. As many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And then he says in verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It's not knowing the truth that makes you right with God. You can know everything about truth in your head, and it does not get you any closer to heaven. It's the doers of the truth that are right with God. Maybe you grew up every morning with family devotions and heard the gospel preached every Sunday in church. It does not earn you favor with God to hear it. As Michael said this morning, it's doing it. Maybe all you ever heard is the niggling of your conscience while you sinned. Hearing doesn't justify anyone. It's what you do with it. This message will do you no good, absolutely no good, if you don't act on it. Your conscience's warnings will do you no good if you do not act on them. Have you ever been in a tight spot and somebody questioned you on what you did and you're like, well, yeah, I knew better? That doesn't justify you. It actually makes the condemnation worse. Hearing and not doing is worse than not hearing and not doing. So verses 14 to 16, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. You've probably experienced this already, where you read about a heathen, maybe it was the Samaritan in the story of the Good Samaritan, who wasn't expected to know the law of God, but he did the right thing because he knew it was the right thing. And doesn't the Good Samaritan stand in such sharp contrast to the Levite and the priest who passed by on the other side? It makes the condemnation of the Levite and the priest all the worse because the Samaritan was not supposed to know that. So, when people who don't know the law do the things that are in the law, he says that's a law unto themselves. And it's a condemnation to people who do know the law and don't follow. So that brings us to the second common response to truth, verses 17 to 29. I'm not going to read those right now, but I thought some of the children might be hungry, so I brought some food along. Colin, are you hungry? Which do you choose? Dog treats or Rice Krispies? You want Rice Krispies? Okay. Should have opened the bag. Hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? It's looking on the outside like you contain something that you don't contain. Pretending to be something you're not. This is one danger that we really struggle with, the danger of hypocrisy, because we have known the truth long enough to know what a Christian should look like. It's drilled into us. That gives us the option of relating to the truth we know by changing the outside to appear correct. Now, in this case, I just swapped insides, but the outside looks like a good snack, at least a decent snack, but the inside is full of dead men's bones. This passage talks about Jews who were the people of their time that had God's law revealed to them. They had the law of Moses. They had the covenant of Ahab. They had of Abraham. They had the messages of the prophets. They knew what God wanted. Do you think it's doing injustice to this passage to replace the word Jew with Mennonite? Think it is? Behold, thou art called a Mennonite, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God, and you know his will, and you approve things that are more excellent. Yes. We take God's commands seriously. Praise God, we do. We instruct our children from Bible-based curriculum. We have a deep understanding of what God wants. We're rather confident in our 18 articles of faith. They sum up the scripture nicely. We believe we've nailed down a rather good set of practical application to the scriptures. In fact, it's so good that if people vary in other places, vary too much from it, they must be wrong. We love to boast in the power of God. Verse 18, we're able to discern the will of God. We pray, we study, we counsel with each other. We're always looking for ways to align our practices a little more closely to Scripture because we have so much scriptural teaching. We sit here in Sunday school and we get 10 brethren's view, or if everybody would talk, we would, get 10 brethren's view on what a certain passage means. Verse 19, he says, you're confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. In other words, if you want good scriptural teaching, come here to Calvary Bible Fellowship. We'll show you the truth, and I believe we have the truth, right? We believe we have the truth. We love that we have the truth of God. We value mission work and outreach Because the truth we have, the world needs it. And we love that verse from the Sermon on the Mount that we're a city set on a hill and we cannot be hid. We're the light of the world. That's what he's saying here in these verses. That was the Jews. And then he says in verse 21 to 24, are you going to teach others and forget to teach yourself? You're going to preach that you shouldn't steal, but you're always going to make sure you come out on the good end of the deal. And you're not going to report your taxes honestly. You'll faithfully wear your head covering, but have you surrendered your heart to the meaning of that head covering? This is what hypocrisy is. You can answer challenges to your position on the doctrine of non-resistance. And young men, I appreciated your testimonies the other night. But is the way that you talk about war and politics, does it line up with that? Do your heroes line up with non-resistant people? Are you as morally pure as your way of life says you are? Does it match? Does what's inside match the box? You'd never bow to an idol, but have you ever really worshiped God? That's what he says here. You abhor idols, but do you commit sacrilege? Have you ever been near enough to God and experienced his presence and smile of approval and dared to call him Father? You'd never worship an idol. But have you checked the sports scores during church? Or interrupted your personal devotions to check sports scores? Or to read about the latest political fight? You can strongly condemn adultery, divorce, and remarriage. He says, are you going to preach against adultery and then commit adultery? You can condemn those things. But if you spend your secret time alone watching pornography, or reading books, or watching movies, or listening to music that stirs those evil desires in you, then you're a hypocrite. You can make a big deal out of having correct doctrine, but if you can't get along with your wife, and you yell at your children, and you can't get along with your church brothers, you're dog bones in a Rice Krispie box. He says here, that because of people who take the truth and use it to make themselves hypocrites, the name of God is blasphemed. The Gentiles, people who don't know the truth, want nothing to do with God. Hypocrisy is the worst response to truth you can have because it turns other people away. So what is the proper response to truth? It's definitely not judging others to try to justify ourselves. It's not living in pretense and hypocrisy. It's not distancing ourselves from a proper application of principle. So many people want to throw out all application because of abuse and hypocrisy. There aren't Rice Krispies in that box. I will never buy Rice Krispies again. So they choose to eat their Rice Krispies from a doggy bone box. Is that the answer? No. How about sweetness? Perfectly good cereal from a box that has on the inside what it has on the outside. And I know they love to enlarge that to show texture, but I would encourage just keeping it real. Verses 29 to 25, he says, if you want your circumcision to profit, you need to keep the law. If your outside is going to do you any good, it needs to match what's inside you. That's the proper response to truth. He does not say, so much hypocrisy was done by the Jews, so just quit being a Jew. Or in our day, so much hypocrisy is committed by Mennonites, just quit being a Mennonite. He doesn't say that. His solution is match the contents with the box. Make sure that you represent on the outside what's on the inside. And that comes through repentance. Recognize the truth for what it is. The truth is talking to you. It's talking to you. It's not for the person beside you. The things you know are for you to do. Repent. Surrender yourself to the will of God so that your religious symbols can carry the significance they're supposed to carry. Don't get rid of your head covering. Submit to God's order so that it can be meaningful, so that it can be the light that it's intended to be. Don't quit teaching against immorality and allow divorce and remarriage in the church. Clean up your heart so you can preach it with power. Wash the inside of the cup so the outside will be clean as well, Jesus said. Align the contents of your heart with the box it belongs in. Surrender. Here he talks a lot about the Spirit. Surrender your heart to the control of the Holy Spirit. It's those who follow the Holy Spirit's guidance and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit that are really Jews, or in this case, Christians, that are real Anabaptists, not those who have the perfect doctrine and applications down to the letter. Those who are justified, he says, aren't those who look good to men, but who receive praise from God. Let's pray.